pretty firm Wednesday tradition. And what we've discovered with our kids is if we don't do the tradition perfectly, it doesn't count as a Wednesday. But they have to, everything has to go just right. They're such little Anglicans, like tradition. They have to do it this way. But we have swim lessons that the boys both do. We go to a place in Carlsbad, and Sam's been doing this for a while now. He's quite buoyant. Jack, not so much. He just started. But Jack is a wild child, and when he sees a body of water, he just goes absolutely feral. Like he just gets so excited. So we go to the pool, and immediately Jack is so restless, and he just jumps in, right? He does not understand that he doesn't know how to swim, but he's just restless. He wants to swim, so he goes in, okay? That's the first part of the tradition. That seems to happen every week. We do our swim lesson. We grab a cookie and lunch. We always have to go to Trader Joe's afterwards, which is right around the corner. I kind of love Trader Joe's. It's just not a real Trader Joe's until you can't find any parking and the parking lot is terrible. And so we always experience that part of it. And then the boys, we've now gotten into the habit of going to the Y on Wednesdays afterwards, so because they have a pool and they can swim some more. So we do our little workout, and then we take the boys to the pool, and then Jack sees another body of water, so he has to jump in again without any floaties. And then at this point, I'm carrying a bunch of stuff, and so I jump in with all of the stuff and grab Jack out of the water. This is a tradition. It's every week, okay? Now, the last part of the tradition, my least favorite of all, is when we get home, I take in the groceries. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Trader Joe's or gotten one of the bags from Trader Joe's, but the handles are absolutely useless. I think the glue they use is like water and water. Like, it does not hold at all. And so my hands are wet. I'm soaking wet because the clothes that I was going to wear when I got home, or when I was on my way home, went into the pool, so they're wet. And now these bags are soaking wet as well. And that's just a recipe for dropping these things. And so we do the Trader Joe's bag carry walk. There's like a special kind of walk when you're in your house and you know the handles are gonna, like, so you hold it low so nothing is gonna be that big of a problem, and you do like the walk in the house of like hold. Inevitably it breaks, right? And every time it breaks. Why is it always the blueberries, the rolliest of all fruits, that open up and just shoot out there every time, right? It's the same tradition every year, every week. If we change it in any way, it's a problem. I'm kind of hoping we can get off the blueberry thing, though. Maybe that's part of the tradition we can give up. I love the gospel readings this week. This is my favorite reading in all of Scripture. And then we go through the first lesson and the epistle. My goodness, these are good readings today. These are so fun to read. I just want to share one thing about the calling of Paul. God loves murderers. Isn't that so interesting? Moses is a murderer. Paul is a murderer. And that's who God calls. Isn't that so interesting? Can you imagine the thing that struck me as we were reading this morning? The courage of this guy, Ananias. He's praying one day, and God says, I want you to go to see Paul. And you know, the guy who's been murdering all the Christians. I want you to go hang out with him a little bit. Not only that, he's in a guy's house, and the guy's name is Judas. Did you guys hear that? This sounds like a trap, right? But the courage of this guy, Ananias, to go and pray over Paul, I mean, it's world-changing. You know, we wouldn't probably be here if God hadn't called out Paul and brought the Gentiles all into the church. The courage that it takes to do that. But I want to talk about the gospel reading. It's my absolute favorite in all of Scripture. I want to share. The reason I love it is because when we were back at our old church, they had this book, this kid's book called Breakfast with Jesus. It was like the sweetest little book. And it had all these like cartoon drawings of Peter and Jesus. And I was trying to buy it this week, and it's out of print. And I found it on a used bookstore website. And I read the description of it. And it's Breakfast with Jesus, great pictures on it. And I read the description, and it's like, a mother and daughter are running from a killer who's after. I think they had the wrong description, is what I'm trying to say. But I didn't buy that book. I love this story. It's the final account of the resurrection in the Gospel of John. Remember, John is an old man when he writes his gospel down. He's an old man who's deeply in love with Jesus. I love this gathering at the beach. What a ragtag of spiritual doofuses that are gathered on the beach that day. You've got who is it? What does it say? Simon? Okay, Thomas, right? We just did his story, right? You have Peter, Simon Peter, is who I'm talking about. You've got Nathaniel, right? Remember, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth, right? He's a little notorious. And then you've got the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, who Jesus called the sons of thunder, because they kind of went around bushwhacking everyone and thought they were so tough and strong, and then found out later they had no power of their own. And then it's just these two that are unnamed. Maybe they're so bad that they're just unnamed. I don't know. But Peter, of all of these guys, Peter is just deeply filled with such remorse at this point. If you are here for Palm Sunday, if you are here for Good Friday, you know the story of Peter, that when Jesus was sharing that he's going to be handed over and arrested and beaten and crucified, Peter says, "It's not going to happen without a fight, Lord. I've got your back. That'll never happen. Even if all of these other guys will turn away, I've got this." Right? That's Peter. And what happens is when he goes and he is offered this opportunity to say, "I know Jesus. I can speak for him." What does he do? Three times he says, "I don't know him. I don't know him." And then, "I don't know him." Right? He gets really adamant about this. "I don't even know him." And then, of course, the story is that the rooster crows. Jesus looks at over into Peter's direction, and Peter knows what he's done. And he runs away and weeps bitterly. And a church tradition holds that Peter, for the rest of his life, every time a rooster crowed, he would cry. Now, that would be hard because that's kind of how you wake up every morning back then. But Peter is filled with such remorse. You know, he knows that Jesus is risen. He knows that Jesus is alive. But I still think that Peter is filled with regret and hurt, and he just wants an audience with Jesus to talk this over. He's seen him risen, but I think he still feels hurt. And here they are on the beach that day. Now, there is a lot of scholarship to suggest that what's going on that beach, as Peter says, "I'm going fishing," is really him saying, "I'm going to change vocations again." Maybe a call that says, I'm not cut out for this disciple thing. You know what I'm good at? Fishing. And I'm going to go do that. But I don't think that's what happens. I wondered that for a lot of years, but I don't think that's what the case is. And here's why. Because when he does encounter Jesus later, Jesus doesn't chastise him for going fishing. I don't think he's breaking any rules there. I don't think he's considering another vocation at all. In fact, I think there's something even more wholesome and holy about what he's doing because, well, why are they in Galilee in the first place? Well, because Jesus told them to. The moment that Jesus is resurrected and appears to the people, and the moment the angel speaks, they're saying the same thing. Go to Galilee. Go to Galilee. Jesus will meet you in Galilee. And so here these guys are on the shoreline waiting for Jesus. Very likely in the same place that Jesus called them the first time to come and follow me. They are being obedient for being there. They are obeying God's command. Now, here's where I feel like I kind of understand Peter. Have you ever been in a situation, a waiting situation, that is so difficult to be in, so restless, that you've got to do something? You know, even if it's just folding laundry or doing some push-ups, I've never done that, but doing something like that, right? You know, you got to do something. I think that's what Peter is going through. There is a restlessness to Peter's soul that he has to go and do something. And I think this is the heart of what is going on, why they are fishing in the first place. And I think Peter does it right. Because he's restless. He knows he's supposed to be waiting for Jesus. He just can't stop moving his body. His brain is flying at a million miles a minute. And what does he do? He goes fishing. But I think at the root of what that's all about is that in Peter's mind, you know, he is a fisherman. That's what he grew up doing. He watched his dad do it. His dad before him probably did it. He grew up fishing. And the place where he encountered Jesus the most powerfully was on the water. And so as Peter is fishing, it's not just throwing nets. I think he looks out and he says, this is about where we were when we saw Jesus walking on the water. This is about where we were when we caught that miraculous load of fish. And I said, go away, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, no, be not afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. This is the point. This is the spot where I got out of the boat and I walked with Jesus. I sank, but I tried and I walked with him. Oh, I can look over there. That's where he taught us. That's where he multiplied the fish and the bread. I think that Peter is powerfully re-experiencing Jesus Christ. And I think that's what we all do when we gather at church together. We remember these things. This is where God met us every week. This is the meal that he told us to take. These are the prayers he called us to pray. There is a deep longing within Peter to be close to Jesus Christ. And isn't that absolutely wonderful, considering just what Peter has gone through? I want to be like Peter. When I mess up, because I mess up, we all do, I don't want to run from the Lord. I want that desire to see him again. I don't want to be like Adam, who, when he sins, hides from God in the garden. I want to be like Peter, who longs to see Jesus, who longs to embrace him and talk to him about what we're going through. That's what I want. And I think that's what Peter is longing for when he's out on the water. Some interesting things happen on the water. Peter is known for somebody who wants to be self-sufficient. Again, even if everyone falls away, I'll be here, Lord. I got this. I'll take care of it. And the thing that he used to be super good at, fishing, they come up empty. End of the night. Empty nets. And then they hear from the shore, friends, did you catch anything tonight? Who as a fisherman likes to hear that when they didn't catch anything? They say, no. Try over there. So they cast the net. And what happens? It's filled to the brim. 153 fish. Now, what's the significance of that number? I don't know. But what I do know is this. It was a large enough number that it stuck with them. It stuck with them. And so when John wrote his gospel down, decades later, they knew the exact number. That means it was a big old catch of fish. And big fish is what it says. What happens? That this one of the sons of thunder, John, the writer of the gospel, who later his heart is so warmed to Jesus Christ that he doesn't even refer to himself by name in the gospels anymore. It's just the disciple who Jesus loved. The disciple who Jesus loved says, you know what? That's the Lord. They're 100 yards away. Just sun is just coming up. This beautiful morning. And he says, that's the Lord right there. And I love this moment next with Peter. Peter is not known for his aptitude in swimming. Peter is known for sinking. Right? And I love this kind of little mini joke in there, because Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. This call that Jesus is Lord. And so I'm going to call you, the one who said that, Peter, which means rock. Rocks are really good at being foundations. Rocks are really good at being strong and firm. Rocks are not so good at swimming. And here's Peter hopping out of the boat, and he swims the 100-yard dash as fast as he can. But here's the kind of funny part, too, because he wants to be dignified when he meets the Lord. Almost like the prodigal son thing, that he does his best to look good still. He's wearing like his skivvies, right? And then he sees Jesus and he puts his robe on, swim with your alb sometime. And he dives in the water as fast as he can. Again, not the best swimmer. And he sprints to Jesus. We know the distance. It's 100 yards. That's not an easy swim with a robe on. And I have to imagine that as he's doing this, he's thinking and he's trying to prepare the words for when he appears to Jesus. Even though he's sprinting, I think this is the longest 100 yards of Peter's life. Because he's considering what he can say, how he can talk to Jesus. Will he try to justify himself in that moment? Will he just open up and say, I'm so sorry? What's he going to say? What can he give to Jesus? What can he offer for forgiveness? But what happens when he gets to the shore? The Lord provides all of this. The Lord provides the breakfast. And later on in this passage, the Lord is the one who speaks. Peter, with his words and what he can offer, none of it matters. Jesus is the one who does the talking. Jesus is the one who provides the forgiveness and the reinstitution of Peter as disciple of Jesus Christ. God provides over and over. What was important is that Peter longed to see Jesus. He longed to see Jesus and he hopped out of that boat. And just as a final note to this story, I love this. It's just a little micro detail there, but it talks about, it shows just how good God is. How many fish? 153. That's net bursting amounts of fish. And it says in there that even while there are so many fish, the net held. I don't know what kind of adhesive. It wasn't one of the hold. The net holds together. And it's just that little tiny micro sign from God that he's holding all things together. That his promises, his call, his restoration holds. In spite of all of the chaos of this world, in spite of all of these fish swimming this way and that, God holds strong. I want to be like Peter. I want to know that when I see the Lord in front of me, no matter what I have done, no matter what sins I've committed, how many times I've turned my back on him and abandoned him and said, I don't even know him. No matter how many times I weep bitterly, no matter the remorse or regret I feel in my heart, I want to know that when Jesus is in front of me, I'm going to long for him so much that I'm going to hop out of the boat. I want to be one who says, it's Jesus, and I start swimming. We long for our Lord. If you are here today and you feel that that distance, whether it's 100 yards, a million yards, whatever, if you feel like there's some distance between you and the Lord, just know this. He's right there on the shore calling for you. He's providing. He is offering himself. And he has done the work. We don't need to do anything except just hop out of the boat and swim to him. You are invited to come and embrace the Lord who holds so tight. Who cares for us, who provides for us, who will never, ever let go. Isn't this so cool that this is how the Easter message ends? When we couldn't handle it on our own, when we couldn't provide the sacrifice, Jesus died for us on the cross. And then 3 days later, he is resurrected as a reminder that his love is stronger than death. That we have eternal life in him, that he is risen. And he takes this very special, very quiet, intimate moment at the end of this reading of the gospel to meet with his disciples, to respond to those who long to see him again, to offer himself up again, to offer it up for us, so that we who long to be close to him are invited to hop out of the boat and swim. Not for what we provide, but just to receive of him. if you long for him today, if you are a person without hope, just know that Jesus is waiting for you. Jesus is there calling out to us, and his love will hold and embrace you and never let go. We long for that, Lord. Come to him today. Come to him today. He is calling.